Well, we're continuing with 1 Corinthians, and Paul's been talking about the importance of the resurrection. And, you know, you guys should know that the disciples and Paul and the early church, it really took a long time to understand what's significant about the resurrection. It actually caught all of them completely off guard. And it was not at all what they were expecting. They had been expecting a Savior, but they were not expecting that salvation to get worked out through Jesus dying on the cross and then being raised on the third day. He had tried to explain it to them, but they just did not get it at all. That was not the kind of salvation that they were expecting. You can tell the kind of salvation that they were expecting when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And when they had come to take him, Paul pulls out a sword. This is the only indication that Paul ever had a sword. I don't know why he had a sword with him, a fisher person. Maybe it was an extra long filleting knife or something. But he pulls it out and tries to chop down. I mean, you know, like a fisher person casts out. No, they didn't use poles. I'm just teasing. Anyways, he tries to hit the guy in the head, misses, hits his ear. But that betrays his thinking. That his thinking was that salvation was going to come by them going out and healing people and taking care of people. And so that now in this life, there isn't going to be people hurting and suffering anymore. They were going to take care of poverty. They had been, you know, giving money and taking care of the poor. And what it really needed was a change in government. And that change in government was coming. But in order to have a change in government, what was going to have to happen was someone was going to have to get displaced. We'd have to figure out who the bad people are. And the ultimate thing, and this is what everyone's salvation is based on, is, well, this guy's just going to have to die. You know, we're going to have to figure out who the good people are, who the bad people are, and we're going to have to change things in such a way that the bad people are contained in some sort of sense or gotten out of power. And so now the good person, Jesus, is here and we'll raise, and then we'll have this life will be different. But the salvation that God was doing was just completely different. It happened by us. As a totality, they try and put it off like, well, I'm not going to betray you. And Jesus says, well, you know, before the cock crows three times, you'll have betrayed me, you know, three times or something. I don't know, something like that. Anyways, he made it clear, look, it's not these bad people. It's all of us are messed up. And when he died on the cross, it was a shattered vision or a shattered hope for them. They had not been expecting, and it was almost like, well, now I guess we're not being saved. But then he was raised on the third day, and that was a shocker. When they first heard about it, some of the ladies found out about it and came back and brought word. They just thought they were talking nonsense, even though Jesus had told them this was going to happen. They couldn't comprehend it. And so this is a long time that Paul had spent trying to figure out what in the world is going on here with salvation coming through Jesus coming down and living with us, dying on the cross, and then being raised the third day. It's a completely different kind of salvation than we had been expecting. And so what he's talking through with the church, a problem there in Corinth, where they were saying, well, it really doesn't matter whether Jesus had been raised from the dead or not. That's not really all that crucial. If he did, he did. If he didn't, he didn't. But what they're saying is the way that we're living our life wouldn't change one way or the other. And I've heard people say that before, saying, you know, it really doesn't matter if all this Christianity stuff is true or not, or whether Jesus even existed, and let alone the resurrection, because the life that I'm living as a Christian, that's the life that I would want to live anyways. And what Paul is saying is like, no, that isn't true. And so he starts by giving an example. Here's the example that he gives. It's a personal example. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And then he gives an example. He says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He gives an example that they probably knew about with him. And it's a personal example, so he even kind of brings up, whenever you bring up like a personal thing, it's a little bit of like boasting, but he says boasting. Just, but it's important for you to see this like something that you know about or should know about me, about how this changes things. And so I thought I'd give like a couple examples about here at Tribe. You know, Kohei and Linda are in Japan right now. And I remember, and the reason why they're in Japan is because quite a while ago when the tsunami hit, they went to help out and just realized, man, we just need to come and help. They felt a sense of calling. But I remember they had been married. He had a successful career in Arizona. They had saved up some money. They owned a home there. And they were getting ready to have kids. Even though they didn't say that, since Karen and I have had 6 kids, we can see it on the faces of people now. People wonder, like, how do you know that I'm pregnant? Well, we just know. I know you're keeping a secret, so we won't say anything to you. But there's this eye-to-eye thing, like, we know what's going on here. And I could see it on them. They're getting ready to. Now, to just get up and leave your house, and they don't even know what they're going to do with their house, leave your career completely behind, and what little money you had saved up, try and get some support, but it's not going to cover it, and so now you're just going to slowly whittle away what you've saved. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. They've been there for 5 years. And, you know, they're not getting rich. You know, they live in a little tiny, they're having kids there. You know, they had an environment that you would usually think, we're building up the house, the job, the savings, and now we can have the proper environment for having kids. And they threw that all away and now went to, you know, virtually living in poverty. Like, I didn't even go into it. They, you know, but they're doing that now. I remember talking to Jake and Sharon when they were going down to San Diego. And Jake was, you know, working full-time up here about planting a church down there. And I remember thinking, there's no way these guys are going to do this. We can't help them out at all. We don't have any money. And now Jake, you know, they've just got a new building. They're down there. He's got a bunch of kids. He still doesn't know how he's paying for his salary or anything like that. He was in dire straits. Kuhn and Miriam went down there. Kuhn had a career here, got paid, you know, good money in San Francisco. Nice house and everything. Went down there. They've been down there for a year. Neither one of them have jobs yet. They're just helping Jake out full time and living off their savings. You see, there's something like different going on there. I mean, people look at Andrew and Alex and just wonder, what the heck are these people? I'm there because we used to be across the street, so I know all the neighbors. Everybody that knows them even slightly is just wondering, what the heck are these two people doing? How can they both have jobs? How can they do so much? How can they be so? How can this happen? It doesn't make any sense. I remember talking to Steve and Audrey about coming down here and planning a church and talking to Steve and them and just like, I don't know, I'm just going to put it out there. Ask them if they want to come down. But we can't help you out with anything because we don't have any money. They came down here and did it. And it's not just pastors or that. You know, there's probably like 8-9 giving units here in this church. And I don't do the finances. Steve does them, so I actually don't. It's about that. And you can tell by sort of where we're at, they're probably giving, you know, 10% or more even. That's a good chunk of money. I actually know some people in the Bay Area here that live as meagerly as they can, live off of 10% and give away 90%. I saw this little article about this couple up in Seattle, because we used to live up in Seattle. And it was, article was how you can save and lessons from this couple, because they save $150,000 a year. And you can tell, like, they're basically living off of about 10% and saving 90%, and their goal is that they're going to retire in 20 years. I mean, unless they get divorced before then, which is more than likely going to happen, or die before then, which is probably usually the case too. Something's going to happen between now and then. But regardless, there's some sense that can be made of living frugally and just not spending any money and saving for this future. But giving it all away right away, that doesn't make much sense. And what Paul's saying is, look, people that are following Jesus, there's decisions that are being made. And he says, if you sit down and think about it, the reason why is because of the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is not true, then there's no rationality to any of that. He says, if what's true is that we're just making decisions within this short amount of time from the time I become a moneymaker or something like that around in my 20s somewhere, and then, you know, to some point that I retire. I remember, my mom's really into genealogies. So anytime I go anywhere, I could go to China, and my mom would say, did you know that your great-great-grandmother married 4,000 years or 3,000 years ago, married one of the emperors of China? And if you go look up this person, you have cousins. And it's like, Mom, I don't have cousins in China. So anyways, I had to go out to Iowa, and this was a little more plausible. And she says, you have family there. So I go and visit my family that I've never seen before, and they find out that I had been going to college. And they just said to me, they all said the exact same. They just shook their heads and says, why are you doing that? And at the time I said, I don't really have an answer to that question. I'm just doing, I mean, you know, sometimes when you just start off college, you can drum up an answer for people usually. But when you're caught off guard, you're just sort of, I don't really know why I'm doing anything in life right now. And they all said the same thing. You know, if you had started working at the Purina plant when you graduated from high school, you would have been able to retire before you were 50. But now you're going to be retiring after 50. It was like, what? What was just said there? And it wasn't working at the Purina plant, because I don't know, that didn't really wasn't that big of a deal to me. But it's just like, what's that thinking about? And what Paul is saying is, look, the resurrection means that your thinking doesn't have to be contained between this life and death, and everything has to be worked out here. This side is just popped off and it's left going out to infinity. It's now our time frame. The way that we're thinking isn't contained within this subset of death. That now all of our thinking and our hopes and everything have to fit into this little subset contained by death. He's saying, now our thinking is actually from this line that just goes off to infinity. And the rationale between those two things completely changes things. It frees our thinking, is what he's saying. It frees what we're planning. It frees us up, and the way that we live our life is going to look completely different if the resurrection is true. He says, but someone will say to you, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? What they were thinking is, look, even if there is a resurrection, we don't really know anything about that. You know, so it is a line going off to infinity. We don't know infinity, but we do know a lot about this subset right here. So even if there is this, it's just not rational to think that way, even if that is the case. It's most rational to just think within this subset of what it is that we actually know. And Paul says, well, that's not really true. He says, you fool. You're not being sober-minded with that kind of thinking. He says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. And what he says is, he gives this example of like a seed. He says, look, like maybe you have wheat or something else. I like apples, so let's switch it to an apple rather than wheat because, you know, everyone's gluten-free. Now, back then, it's like gluten was the thing. So wheat was a good example. So let's switch it to fruit. There's this apple seed. The apple seed isn't really what I want or what I need or where I'm going to find satisfaction. I can eat as many apples. I can guarantee you I've eaten some apple seeds in my life. There isn't too much satisfaction in eating an apple seed. But if that apple seed is planted and dies, then it becomes something that has a lot of satisfaction. And he says the problem is when we're just thinking in this subset, we're thinking about something in the compass of death that is sort of like this seed, that we're not going to find the satisfaction that we want in that. That where the satisfaction comes is in the hope of what that's going to become. And so you're wondering, well, how does that affect things? One time, Jesus, right before he was going to die, a woman came up and anointed his feet with this costly perfume. And the Bible says, in hindsight, they understood that she was sort of anointing him for burial. But at the time, the disciples said, whoa, you know, why is she pouring out this costly perfume? This money could have been, you know, given to the poor. And I think one of the Gospels says, well, Judas really only said this because he was stealing money from the money box that was for the poor, which is sort of the case. Anytime you give money to feed the poor, like 30-40% is going to some sort of administrative cost or given to some other, you'd be surprised at how much is like stolen from that little money box for whatever reason. But the thought is there, and Jesus says, well, the poor you'll always have with you. What's he saying there? He's not saying, oh, we're never going to be able to change things, so don't ever try. You know, we're never going to be poor, always going to be here, so there's no... Jesus knew that they were always going to, but gave anyways. And what he's saying is if you're giving to end poverty, you're going to be pretty disappointed. If you're voting or doing this to change things so that the world becomes a place of justice, you're going to be pretty disappointed. If you're trying to stop things so that, like in Syria, little kids aren't gassed anymore, as gruesome as that, that's the way the world has always been. And that's a little bit depressing. But Jesus is saying, no, there's other reasons to give. And here's where he goes into what are the other reasons. He says, but God gives it a body just as he wishes. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of man, another of beasts, another of birds, another of fish. There's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earth is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars. Stars differ in glory. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in an imperishable body, raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown in the natural body. It is raised in the spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. What he says about this, the resurrection opening things up, is he says, you're not going to be able to look at this little seed. You're not going to be able to look at who we are in this life and understand who God has made us to be. You're only going to understand that after death, and you look at where he's taking us. One time, Paul said, look, you know, the problem is the good that I want to do, I don't really do. And I end up doing all the things that I don't want to do. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Like, I'd like to be able to do this and this, but that's not who I am right now. He says, Jesus is going to save me. In other words, it opens it up. What he's saying is, look, if I go through life saying, I'm going to forgive people, and my hope is in forgiving people that they will straighten up and fly right and that we'll have a utopia here, that's going to be very disappointing. But if I say, I'm going to forgive people because that's who God made me to be, that's who I want to be, I want to be a person that's forgiving people. He says, the reality is, well, then the world is ripe for the harvest. If I want to be a person that's forgiving, that opportunity is to be that person. I can find one person and spend my whole life forgiving them for the same thing over and over and over again. But if that forgiveness is tied to this, it has to change something here, then I'm going to be disappointed. That's why the disciples said, well, how many times should I forgive before this person changes? Jesus says, it's not about that. It's, do you want to be a forgiving person or not? And what the resurrection does, it just sort of pops that end cap off so you don't have to have it be, you know, I'm this person for change. Do I want to be a giving person? You know, you might say, well, I'm giving and nothing's really changing here. Of course it's not changing. We're not changing. I'm just as messed up as I was before. But he's saying, what do you want to be? And Paul says, look, the person that I want to be, I just can't quite be that person. But Jesus is allowing me, freeing me up to be that person. I talk to people all the time and say, well, you know, what do you want to be? Well, I just go around and mess with people and rob a bunch of people and say, is that who you really want to be? No. If you sat down and thought about it, who we'd like to be is who God made us to be, which is to be loving and caring and giving. Who God made us to be isn't to save up all our money so that we can retire in 20 years. I mean, who's that? That's all about this thinking of death. What he wants us to be and what we want to be is, I want to be a person who can give to other people, who can care about people, who can love other people. And I realize that that's all messed up right now and it's not really working out all that way. But that doesn't change the fact of that's who I would like to be. Am I giving money to the poor because I want to end poverty? I want to be the one who says I've ended this? No, it's just, I'm giving because I love giving and I love these people and people are hurting and I just love being able to help provide in some sort of sense. And the fact that, you know, now their habits are this or that or this or that, nothing's really, you know, I'd love it to change, but it's okay. If it wasn't for the resurrection that gave us a hope of change after the resurrection, you'd have to shove all that change down everyone's throat in this little span of time. And what it does is it just frees us up to just say, look, our hope is that everything is going to change after death. We're going to have what it is that we're really looking for. And so we don't have to cram everything in to everyone down here. We can just be who it is that we want to be without there being some sort of expectation that everyone has to straighten up and fly right, because that's not going to happen. And then he gives the last part. And he says why this is all the case. He said, so also it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. For the first man is from earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are the earthly. As is the heavenly, so also are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. What he's saying is, look, when Adam and Eve came down here, their goal in life, what God put in, is to multiply, fill the earth, eat a bunch of stuff, settle in. That's sort of where we're all thinking still. But everything's all messed up now. He says, because we messed everything up, the second Adam, Jesus, left where he had settled in and was feeling good about everything and was up here with God, left all that behind and came down here into this misery that we've created here and lived with us. And he came down now not as a purpose of consuming. The disciples one time went off to get food and came back and said, hey, Jesus, how come you're not eating? You're talking to this woman. He says, I have food that you don't know about. What is he saying? He's like, my goal in life isn't to just consume a bunch of food anymore. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. My goal in life isn't to settle down into a house with a white picket fence anymore. That was the first Adam, and I come back. He's saying, now the only reason why I came down is to save everyone. And what the resurrection does is it changes things so that our goal in life is no longer just to find, you know, safety, security, settlement, whatever it is you want to find here in this life. It's going to be given to us in the life to come. And it changes things and says, now what's unique about this life is that this is an opportunity to participate in saving people. And saving people, it doesn't mean that the world is going to change and become all of a sudden this place where there's no pain and suffering. That's coming up here. It's allowing people to see the gospel, exactly what Paul's been talking about, to see the importance of why Jesus needed to die, that when he died, he was paying the price for our sins. In other words, all the things that we do wrong in life, there's penalty for that. There's a cost to that. Justice demands some sort of payment. There's a cause and effect to that. And since we don't see that, we just assume we aren't doing anything wrong. But he says, no, we're doing stuff wrong, but we're still allowed to live and breathe because Jesus has taken that penalty on himself. In other words, you're wondering, well, if I keep forgiving this person and I don't impose some sort of penalty on them or, you know, impose some sort of like pressure on them, then they'll just keep on, messing up. Well, you could put a gun to their head and they're still going to keep messing up. And I know that because I keep messing up. What he's saying is the penalty is there. It's real. But Jesus is freeing us from living under that penalty and taking it all on ourselves and just saying, look, whatever havoc you've caused in life, I'm going to make it right. And now you can just sit through and think, well, what is it that you want to do? Instead of living under the guilt and the penalty of all the different ways that we're messing up, he's freeing us to say, I'm going to fix all that. You're never going to be able to fix it. I'm going to fix it. But what do you want? That's a unique message. And people need to hear that. So many people are just living under so much guilt and so much pressure and so much weight of if I don't get things right, then everything's going to fall apart, and so much stress. If I don't do well on this test, if I don't do well at this, if I don't do it, it's just killing us. And Jesus' death means he's lifting that up. That's good news for people. You're saving people when they hear that. If you can explain it to them, if you can be a part of people understanding that. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that's an important thing. That's what he's saying. It shifts everything in our thinking. It frees us to be able to make decisions and to do things that we take risks that we wouldn't normally take. It makes it rational now. It takes, like, instead of saying, like, oh, I've got to do what I can in this 20, 30-year period at the Purina plant so that I can have happiness the last 10 years of my life, it kind of shifts that and says, look, you can do whatever you want this whole period because you've got this retirement that goes to eternity that I'm providing for. And so he says, now just take what's unique now about this isn't that I've got to save for this little tiny 10-year. No, now I can just take what is the purpose of all this? And he says, the purpose is now you can participate in saving people. And saving people isn't about making a utopia here on earth. It's about telling people the good news about eternity and how much God loves us and cares about us, how much God's willing to forgive us, how much God's willing to take the burdens for us. And let people see that every good thing that they have in their life, they haven't earned, because that's a huge burden. And taking that burden off and saying, you know what? It's just a gift that God's giving you. When someone comes to you with a problem, you don't need to say, well, if you did this and this and this, like I did this and this and this a while ago, then you will be saved. That's never going to release any burden off anyone. You can say, now, well, I don't know. Let's pray. Let's ask God what he'll do. Because I was in that situation and I don't know what happened, but God saved me from it. And I can just tell you that. And you can take it for whatever you want, but let's pray and ask God and see what happens. That's participating in saving people. And what he's saying is when we start participating in that saving people, that's when you start understanding who you really are. And it's not because you're a good person, as Paul says. I haven't found out that who I am is a good person. But what I have found out is I really enjoy loving people. It's fun. I enjoy giving to people. It feels good. I enjoy forgiving people. I love it. And now because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus is, I have no reason to not pursue what I love. There's no reason for me to stop forgiving now. There's no reason for me to not give. There's no reason for me to not love. I'm free now to think about what I really want to do, and I don't have to stop it because there's some reason over here in this little capsule of death that tells me I need to not do that because it's not practical anymore. He says, I can be completely impractical in that because what's practical now is set by the resurrection. And so he says, it's important to think about, and he's telling the church there, not because now they understand. He's just saying, start thinking about it. Be sober. He says, you don't have to take my word for this. He says, just stop. And this took Paul like maybe, I don't know, 10, I don't know how long he was out in the wilderness for, I can't remember. It took him a long time. But he says, here's the road to understanding who you are and what you want to be and the freedom that comes to us through Jesus. And he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. The road is start thinking about what Jesus' death and resurrection, how does that change our thinking? How does that make us sober-minded in another type of way? And as we come to understand that, we'll come to understand ourselves and what we want to do in life and where we're going to find joy and where we're going to find security and how we're going to deal with fear in life and how we're going to deal with stress in life. We're going to find that it's dealt with in a totally different way. It's not going to be the same, he says. Let's pray. As everyone's eyes are closed, and just for the sake of giving people a little bit of privacy around you, if you haven't ever asked Jesus to be your Savior, and even if you don't quite understand what that is, everyone's trying to figure it out too. It's not about understanding it completely. But if what you've heard so far is pulling on your heart, that's not me, that's Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior and you haven't done that, raise your hand and I'll pray with you right now. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for just taking these burdens of life off of us. Lord, help us to find fulfillment and joy in the hope of the resurrection, Lord. Help us to see our mission and our joy in life of participating in saving. And saving by showing people the love of Jesus, showing people the care of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, and through that pointing us to the hope of the resurrection. Lord, help us to understand that. It's just so hard because it's so contrary to our way of thought. And we know it was hard for the disciples, but take us through that same journey of coming to understand it as you did them, Lord. We lift all this up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. If anyone has any prayer needs, you can come up here and people will be here to pray with you.